So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, you want to go ahead and get there, that would be great. If you don't have your Bible, you were so excited about how sunny it is outside that you just left out of church, left out of your house to try to get to church so fast. You forgot your Bible. We have some extra copies that we'd love to put in your hand. So if you don't have your copy today, if you just simply lift your hand up nice and high, we'll have somebody bring you a copy. That would be awesome. We greatly appreciate that. We just want you to be able to follow along and see what we're seeing and read what we're reading. And if you don't have a personal copy, you're more than welcome to keep that one. That's our gift to you. So we have been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, the very beginning part, specifically what we call the Beatitudes. These are all attitudes that Jesus says you should be. That's why we call it the Beatitudes. And they've been pretty tough. I mean, they've kind of built off each other, and you kind of really can't do the one without doing the other. But they are things that we should be striving for, and I think that there's kind of different areas in our life that you may be further along in the beatitude list than you are on another section of your life. And that's okay, because this life is always a journey. It's a process. It's always us working through things, trying to be more like Christ. And the only way to do that is, again, to be in His presence so He can work specifically in our lives. And so today we're going to finish up the Beatitudes. There's only eight of them. And so we're going to be looking at, in just a few moments on the screen, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10, 11, and 12. Matthew 5, verse 10 is the last Beatitude, but we believe 11 and 12 kind of expound that last Beatitude a little bit more. And so we will be looking at that, but then the major portion of our time will be in Matthew chapter 10. So last week we talked about purposeful peace. Trying to be a peacemaker. And again, that's hard for all of us. That's kind of seeing an issue or being a part of a strife or a tough spot and being willing to be a peacemaker. It may mean you being willing to not be heard. Maybe you have the opportunity to just take a step back and say, you know what? I know the truth. I know that I'm right, but it's not important for me to push that. It's only going to make it worse. So being a peacemaker, in part for us, is taking on a situation or being a part of a situation and choosing to not make it worse. And that's hard for us, because purposeful peace reflects the Father. And if I am choosing to not be right or to not be heard, then I am choosing to deny myself of my so-called rights to be heard or rights to be right. And that's hard for us. We all want to be heard. We all want to be right. But if I'm going to reflect Christ, Christ knew when to just say, you know what? Okay. He knew when to just back off. He knew when they weren't going to listen to him anymore, and he knew when to just kind of walk away, because he was the ultimate peacemaker. But he also knew when it was time to step in and stand his ground, hold tight to the truth, not to make, not to be obnoxious or to make more problems, but to set things straight and to set peace in motion. And so purposeful peace reflects the Father. We want to reflect Christ. As we rid ourselves of ourselves and we mourn over our sin and he begins to build us back into who he wants us to be, then we can become a peacemaker, because we're going to reflect the life that Christ is building in us. And so today we're going to build off that, because if I'm going to reflect Christ, it's going to bring persecution. Reflecting Christ brings persecution. I'm going to reflect the life of Christ, so I'm essentially inviting people to say what they need to say or feel like they want to say against me. Now, again, this one is not a popular topic. This is not one you're going to hear a lot. It's not one that you're going to be told when you're accepting Christ. They're not going to come to you and say, hey, just so you know, you're going to be persecuted when you try to follow Jesus from here on out. That's probably not what they're going to tell you, because they want you to accept Christ and be happy about heaven and all of those things. But the reality is, we're going to see some things today that you probably should have been told in the beginning, because it's true. And they're kind of hard to hear. It's not fun. It's not fun to be persecuted. It's not fun to know that, okay, this is going to be coming down the pipeline at some point in time in my life. But the reality is, it's going to happen. It's going to happen at some point, somehow, some way, and in some form or fashion. And so if I'm going to reflect Christ and I'm going to be persecuted for that, one of the questions that we have to ask, are they really persecuting me? Or do they just don't like what I'm supporting and what I'm living for? Our flesh says, oh, they just don't like me. That hurts my feelings, right? But if we can stop living in that world and realize that there is a spiritual war that is going on, that the fact that they are actually saying something about us and our faith is not about us, it is about Christ. And so this reflection of Christ, they are reacting to that. The persecution comes because you're reflecting Christ. Now, let me take a little time out here, because throughout this sermon, it's going to be really easy for us to kind of get into this notion to be able to puff our chest out and kind of throw our shoulders back and say, yeah, I'm getting persecuted, so I must be a really good Christian. Not what we're going for. That's not what this is about. But it can be an indicator that maybe you are reflecting Christ appropriately. Does that make sense? All right. So reflecting Christ brings persecution. So in order for us to move forward, we got to kind of understand what to persecute or persecution might look like. So there's two definitions I want us to look at. The first one is this: to pursue with harassing or oppressive treatment, especially because of religious beliefs. Now that definition goes on and throws a bunch of other things in there that you can be harassed for. I stayed with this just specifically because we're in church and that's what we're talking about, our religious beliefs. And that's normally what we think about persecution anyway. But I want you to think about this. When have you really been harassed and oppressed for your faith? You see, when we talk about persecution, we could say, oh yeah, I've been persecuted. Really? Your life's been in danger? Your family has been stolen away from you or killed right in front of your very eyes? Your church has been burned to the ground? You haven't been able to buy any food? You haven't been able to operate or hold a business, so you really have been harassed and oppressively treated? No, you haven't. You've been given a hard time. You got your feelings hurt. You really haven't been persecuted yet. You see, for us, when we read, blessed are those who are persecuted, we can think, oh man, yeah, that's me. I got my coworkers give me a hard time when I say my blessing over my food. That kind of stuff for me goes in the second definition. They're just annoying. That's annoying. Even though it falls under the definition of persecution, when we go to the mindset of I'm being persecuted, that's not true persecution in my mind. Persecution for me is what we are reading about and experience, or our cohorts are experiencing over in third world countries, where they are literally dying for their faith. They are literally watching their children be stolen away from them because of their faith. They're watching their pastor be imprisoned or beaten or killed right in front of their eyes in hopes that the church will cease. We don't experience that. We sit in our nice warm building in our somewhat comfortable chairs because we got here in our nice comfortable cars because we were showered in our nice home after we ate a nice little breakfast. You're not persecuted. Sorry. But you're not. We have it really good. We don't know what this means. And so when we talk about this verse, it's hard for us to really conceptualize what does this mean? What does this truly look like for us? And I think Jesus does a great, masterful job, as he always does, is explaining that. And we'll look at that in just a little bit. So we've got the idea. Persecution is not what we're used to. It's not anything like what we've experienced. We can read about it, you can watch a video about it, but you've truly, in my opinion, never truly experienced real persecution. You've just been annoyed. I mean, think about the world we live in, at least in our United States. We can pretty much do what we want to do religiously. And so, true persecution for us hasn't come yet. So when we look at Matthew 5:10, here's the beatitude, the last beatitude, number 8. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now here's the key for this. This persecution that Jesus is referring to is persecution for when you are choosing to do what is right, maybe in the face of adversity, in the face of what everybody else is saying, or in the quietness of your home. When you choose to do right and you are persecuted for it, that is when you are blessed. Persecution for you being obnoxious about your faith, that's not true persecution. That's just you being obnoxious. I'm talking about taking a stand for what is right, attempting to be a peacemaker as much as you possibly can, but not going back on your morals and your values and your ethics based on what we find in Scripture, and then people harassing you or oppressively treating you because you are doing what is right for righteousness' sake. Me going and pushing my agenda and irritating people and then lashing back, to me, that's not persecution. That's me being a bully. We've got to be careful. Big difference. Jesus is referring specifically to when I choose to do right and I have people come against me because of me living right and they mistreat me, that is persecution. And he says, you are blessed because of that. Well, I don't feel very blessed when that happens. Not that I've experienced it to the extent that my friends across the pond have. But he says, when that happens, there's a great gain. You get the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So let's look further at what he says in verses 11 and 12. Here's what he says. Blessed are you. So now he goes away from the blessed are those who. And now he's being a little more specific. So he started with, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And now he's going to, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now wait a second. The first one was, blessed are you when you're persecuted because you're doing what is right. Now, when people come against you, you are blessed because they're not coming against you. They're saying these things because you are carrying the name of Christ. He's saying there's a reason you're being persecuted. It's not because you're awesome and amazing. It's not because you're being a bully with your faith. It's because you are standing for something that's contrary to what they are living for. Charlie and I were talking about something earlier that everyone's going to hate the believers. And if you think about the world that we live in, nobody likes us. Everyone hates Christians. You can look at any culture, any other religion that's different than the Christian religion. Nobody likes us. Why? It's because we're awesome. No. It's because he's awesome. They can't match up with what he offers. They can't do anything against what he's done. And they don't know what to do with that. And the only way that they know to attack it is to attack those that look like him. And again, it's not because you're awesome, but it's because you're reflecting something that they cannot understand and it's irritating to them. And so they lash back out. Now, when we talk about revile you, that's kind of like those comments that we hear day in and day out. The comments that kind of irritate us, annoy us. That's kind of the persecution that we're used to. But then he throws in the real persecution that is going on all across the world that we haven't experienced yet. He says, blessed are you when they do that. And they say all these things against you, not because of you, but for me. Because this is really about me. Again, it takes us out of this world that we live in and puts us in the spiritual realm of thinking about the spiritual warfare that's going on because it's real. And if we can stop living over here and getting our feelings hurt when people come after us because of the faith that we believe in and that we live for, and live in this spiritual realm and see that, you know what, they're not really coming after me, they're coming after Christ, I can live a lot differently. I can not have my feelings on my shoulder and not take it so personal and realize that, you know what, they just don't like him. I like him. I love him. I'm going to follow him. So they can do whatever they want. Then he says, Jesus says this, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Yippee. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He says, listen, when these people come against you, when they revile you, they give you a hard time, they use their words to attack you, and they may physically harm you when they persecute you, rejoice and be glad. I don't know that I can. I've never been in the position to watch my children be taken away from me or to watch something horrible happen to my wife because of my faith, and in that moment, I'm supposed to rejoice and be exceedingly glad? Praise God, hallelujah. Yeah. Yes. Why? How? Because they are going after Christ, not me. Will that disturb me? Will that crush me? Will that hurt me? Yeah. But if I'm at the place where I've rid myself of myself, I've mourned over my sin, and I've allowed God to rebuild back into me the qualities that I'm supposed to have, then I can get to the place where I can attempt to be a peacemaker. And in the moments where I am mistreated and persecuted for my faith because I am resembling Christ, then yes, I can rejoice in the fact that I am being persecuted because I remind someone of the person that I love most. But for us, sitting here this morning, that does not compute for us. Let's quit playing the game that, oh yeah, if I ever got persecuted, I'm going to hold my ground and I'm going to do this. Stop. Today's the day we begin preparing for that. But to automatically assume that you're going to stick, you just don't know. Now we can look again across the pond and see our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering for Jesus and truly being persecuted and martyred for their faith and watch them still rejoice. So it can be done. Or else Jesus wouldn't have said it. Or else we wouldn't see it. But my question to my friends this morning, are we there yet? Are you in your own heart at the place that when life gets a little tough and persecution truly comes upon you, can you still in your heart of hearts and deep within your soul rejoice and be exceedingly glad because you are suffering for Christ? You see, I believe if we would lead off with that and leading people to Christ, I'm not sure we would have as big a churches as we have today. I mean, seriously, I would have thought it over a little bit if my mama would have told me at 6. Heaven sounded really good. Suffering, not so much. But suffering sounds better than hell. Small price to pay. And that's what we're going to continue looking at. And so in Matthew 5, verse 10, the past few messages I've been explaining blessed and either peacemakers or mercy or things like that. So what I decided to do this week is to show you the Amplified. I think the Amplified version of Matthew 5, 10, 11, and 12 just explains it so well. And so that's what you're going to see here. So it's like I've been doing, but I'm going to use the Amplified version. Here's what it says, blessed. So the blessed that they're referring to is comforted by inner peace and God's love. Yes, please. Like, I love being in his presence and being comforted with inner peace that only comes from him. When you experience that, it is something that you cannot explain to other people to help them understand what that feels like. But when it happens, you absolutely know it. And it is pure, and it is great, and it's amazing. But Jesus says, blessed. For those that are going to experience some persecution, you can be covered by inner peace and God's love in this. Are those who are persecuted for doing that which is morally right. Notice in that verse, it does not say, blessed are those when they are persecuted for doing how they have defined what is right. Or based on the situation at hand, they made the best decision and they caught some flack for it because they kind of knew what was right, they kind of didn't. And so maybe they'll be blessed for that. Mm-mm. He says, Jesus says, blessed are those who suffer for righteousness' sake. Well, what's the ultimate authority of righteousness? God. And the picture that we have of God is right here in this collection of books that we call the Bible. That tells us, here's what righteousness looks like. Here's what right looks like. Here's what morally right is defined as. I don't get to define that. You don't get to define that. But God does, because he is the only one that is morally righteous enough to define it for us. And so when we are persecuted, you are not persecuted because you have defined right. You are persecuted because you are doing what God said we are supposed to do. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, both now and forever. Now, a lot of us think, well, wait a second. I thought heaven only happens after we die. Well, let me ask you a question. Heaven really is about what? For me, it's being in the presence of God. That's what heaven is really. The gold streets, that's going to be cool. Pearly gates, can't wait to see them. Seeing all the Bible characters, like I can't wait to talk to a lot of them. Seeing our family, that's important. But being in the very presence of the Creator God, seeing Jesus face to face, experiencing that for eternity, that's heaven. Amen. And the great thing about that is, when I am following God and being in His presence and I'm being persecuted for my faith, there is something about relating myself and my situation to Him that connects me there, and I can be in His presence even now. I can experience heaven on earth. I was listening to our song, the last song that we just sung, of being in His presence, thinking, oh my goodness, that's it. Just being in His presence is experiencing heaven now. But think about what it's going to be like when we get there, how much better it's going to be. In verses 11 and 12, I know it's kind of small, but it was a lot of words. Here's what it said. Blessed. Again, he's kind of blowing up verse 10. He says, blessed or morally courageous. Listen, man, our churches would be different if we had some morally courageous people filling them. No knock on anybody. I'm just saying it'd be different. Blessed, morally courageous, and spiritually alive with life, joy, and God's goodness. Wow, that sounds so good. I love that. Are you, when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of your association with me? So it's not only just the fact that you're doing right now, it's the fact that you just claim the name of Christ. Whether you are a morally right person or not, you may have some issues here and there, but the fact that you claim you go to church, the fact that you claim to walk with Christ, the fact that you claim to do all of these things in the name of Jesus, you're going to catch flack for that at some point in time. He says, be glad and exceedingly joyful, for your reward in heaven, listen to this, is great. And when he says great, here's what he means. Absolutely inexhaustible. I love that definition. Inexhaustible. It will never run out. It will never tire out. You will never get tired of it. It just is on and on and on and on. That's the reward we're playing for here, folks. You can't forget that. If we can log that away in our minds, it will challenge us to live life differently. It will challenge us to truly get in here to see what is right and what is wrong and do what is right. There's no gray area in this thing. None. And then he says, for in this way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He says, listen, don't think for one second that this is new. Don't take for granted what's happening to you to think that you're something special. This has been going on for ages. For ages and ages and ages. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes a wonderful letter to Timothy. He says this, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. He said, listen, Timothy, I've been kind of keeping you up to speed. You've been watching my life, and I appreciate that. But dude, think about these things I've endured, man. Boy, they've been some doozies. Like, if you've ever read the life of Paul, and you haven't, I would encourage you to go back and read that. Like, he really, really had a hard time. But it never stopped him. It never deterred him. In fact, here's what he says to Timothy. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Every last one of those things that I was going through, God delivered me. Yes. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Amen and hallelujah. We're supposed to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. We're supposed to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. All four of you. Awesome. Okay. Listen, I get that this is difficult. I totally get it. Because we don't even know what this looks like. We don't know what this means. We don't know what true persecution, and we don't even know if we're going to be able to pass the test when it happens. But you can. You start now. You start gearing your mind up. You start preparing your life. You start surrounding yourself with Christ. You start allowing him just to permeate every aspect of who you are. That is how you get prepared. And when the time comes, you will be just fine. Not because you're awesome. Not because you did the preparation. But because he's there and you're in his presence and he will take care of it all. First Peter. Peter talks about this as well. And if any two guys understood persecution, Peter and Paul did. Here's what Peter says. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Does that sound familiar? And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Listen, again, this is not asking you to be obnoxious with your faith and just cram it down people's throat, but it's saying when you have the opportunity and you can share something of what God's doing in your heart and your life, do it without fear of what they're going to say to you, because it doesn't matter. What matters more is what God can do. Have a good conscience. Share with what's going on, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it's better. It's better. It's better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. He says, listen, you're going to catch flack when you share your testimony and you talk about what God is doing in your life and you live this life in front of people. It is better that you experience that than the frustration and the guilt and the shame and the consequences of doing what is wrong. Suffer for the right thing. Because those who desire to live a godly life, you're going to suffer. Again, what if that would have been let off when you were being witnessed to? Hey, listen, I want to tell you about this wonderful dude, but before we say that, I want to tell you that if you follow him, you're going to suffer. So let me tell you how awesome he is, right? That's not going to go over. That's not a very good sales pitch. But I wonder if we would have more authentic Christians if they knew everything going in from the get-go. Jesus said, or Peter said, listen, it's better that you suffer for doing what is right than for what is doing wrong. So let's see what Jesus says. How about that? Y'all okay with that? He's kind of important, right? Matthew chapter 10. Verse 16 says this, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as servants and harmless as doves. That's an interesting statement, right? In other words, I'm sending you out of these fluffy little, friendly little creatures that people just want to squeeze. But there are going to be people out there that are wolves that are going to be looking to eat you up. And he says, because of that fact, you need to be as wise as a serpent. Now, I don't like snakes. But when we hear that type of phrase, here's what it's referring to. If you think all the way back to Genesis, the serpent was very wise. Egypt culture, or Egyptian culture, they used the serpent as a symbol to indicate wisdom. So Jesus is using their cultural aspect here and saying, listen, when you get in a jam, when you get in a spot that you feel like the wolves are surrounding you, you need to be as wise as a serpent. Most snakes, when they see you, what do? They do what I do. They run. They try to get away, right, Adam? We're out of here. Like, I'm gone. I'm moving. And that's what most snakes won't stay around. Like, they'll get out of there. And that's what he's talking about. He's saying, listen, when you get in a spot and you know it's not going to go well, it's not going to happen, they're not going to listen to what you have to say, all it's going to do is just end up to be this big blow up, leave. Roll out. It's okay. But you should be harmless as a dove. You shouldn't go in with both barrels blazing. You should go in gentle and sweet and kind, sharing what needs to be shared. Verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about what or how you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. I love this. Now, when we read that, we automatically assume, because this is what we humans do, that he's talking to us, that at some point this is going to happen to us. The reality is, he's talking to his disciples, and he's letting his disciples know that very soon, this is going to be a problem for you. They're going to bring you into the synagogues, and they're going to put you to the test. They're going to challenge your testimony. They're going to challenge your life. They may even persecute you by beating you and mistreating you. But you just need to know that when you get in that spot, I'm going to give you what you need in that moment, and you can share what you need to share. You stand your ground, you stand for me, and I will take care of the rest. And by the way, in Acts chapter 4, we find Peter and John doing this very thing that he just told them was going to happen. The rest of Acts, we find these guys doing it over and over and over again. So when I read a passage like this and I think, okay, well, at some point in time, I'm going to have to stand before the president and tell him about my faith. That's not what it's referring to. He's telling these guys, this is what's going to happen to you. But what we can glean from this is we can say, okay, when the time comes and I am being pressed or pushed or I feel the opportunity to share, God will not leave me silent. He will give me what I need to say in that moment and to share what I need to share. Verse 21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death. And a father, his child, and his children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Does that sound like a religion that surrounds us today? And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. That is a big verse. You should go home and unpack that. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. He's referring to, in that aspect, the destruction of Jerusalem a little bit later on. But he's saying, listen, when you go to a city and you start sharing and they want nothing to do with you, in fact, they start persecuting you, it's okay to leave. Wait a second, Alan. You can't do that. You got to stand your ground. You got to get in there and fight for Christ and just beat him over the head and make sure that before you leave, everybody's... That's not what Jesus says. When you become persecuted, when it becomes a problem, it's okay to dust your sandals off and walk. That's tough. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will be not revealed and hidden that will not be known. He says, listen, when we have a master and a servant, the servants are known based on the master's reputation. And if they're going to call the master of Beelzebub, what do you think they're going to say about you? Basically, what he's saying is, if you're going to follow me and they talk bad about me, what do you think they're going to say about you? Yay! Praise God. Hallelujah. Verse 27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. I love that. He says, listen, whatever we have going on when we have our quiet time or when you're sitting in the service or when you're at a Bible study, whatever's going on in your heart, if I'm encouraging you to share it, share it. If you need to share it with everybody, share it with everybody. If you need to share it with just a couple of people, share it with just a couple of people. Do what you got to do, but if I give you something, I want you to share it. I wonder what our churches would be like if we were able to do that a little more instead of waiting on me. Verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He says, listen, you're going to get persecuted. But you need not worry about them. They can only take your body. They can only take your life. Okay. That's a big statement. He says, listen, what you really need to worry about is the one who can not only take your body, but your soul. Okay. That changes the game for me. So you mean I may need to endure a little persecution? Yeah. You mean I'm going to be able to take that and just keep motoring? Yeah, because it's not about you. It is about Christ who lives within you. And Christ is the one who has your soul. They do not. They can take your life, yes, but they cannot take your soul. Verse 29. Are two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Man, we are overpaying Tim and Brandy. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more values than many sparrows. You know what I like about the end of that? He says, listen, I know this is going to be stressful for you. I know you're going to worry about this. It's going to be weird knowing that you could lose your very life. But let me remind you something. Two sparrows can be bought with a copper coin, and don't think for one second that when they fall dead, I don't know about it. He says, I know how many hairs are on your head. Some are fewer than others, but I know them. That'll kick in later. He says, don't think for one second that I'm not watching over you. They can't do anything to you that I can't fix or take care of. I love that. Our God recognizes, knows, warns us, this is coming. It's going to happen. But don't stress. I know everything about you. And I've got you. Love that. So here's our gains. Here's our gains in all of this. Our gains are this. We get to be in the presence of God. This is an internal kingdom of God within our hearts. We've talked about this already, but I just want to make sure that you know you don't just get to experience the presence of God on a Sunday morning. You can experience it every day of your life. The identity through suffering. We get to identify with Christ through his sufferings. Not that our suffering will even compare to what he went through, but we get a small taste, a glimpse of what he endured for us. And we can say, praise God, hallelujah, I can rejoice and be exceedingly glad knowing that I am suffering for the name of Jesus. Self-realization. That self-realization is realizing that this ain't about us at all. And I cannot do this on my own. That this is all about him and promoting him first. And then lastly, we are friends with God, not the world. It's that kind of thing that I go back to of Jesus saying, listen, don't think for one second that the only thing that can happen to you is you to lose your life. I can take care of your soul. So don't worry about being friends with the world. I'm the only one that can take care of all of you. Those are pretty good gains, right? You guys okay with those? Here's your losses. The losses are this. Friendship with the world. Now again, that's going to be hard for us. Pastor John, you're telling me I can't do all the things I've always done to be friends with the people I've always been friends with? I'm not telling you that. What I am telling you is if it's going to hinder your walk with Christ, then possibly you need to consider giving it up. You're too friendly with the world. Listen, for me, if your friends don't know that you follow Christ, then maybe you're not living it out loud enough. Not being obnoxious with it. Not beating them over the heads with your Bible. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about living in such a way that making the right decisions and the verbiage that we use and the things that we think and the way that we work, let that communicate a moral righteousness within us because of Christ living within you. Compromise. We lose compromise. Again, I think our churches would be way different if we could live without compromise. I think too many times normal congregants like ourselves make compromises when people aren't looking, make compromises when it's beneficial to us, make compromises when we think it doesn't really matter too much, and we haven't consulted our very guide, which tells us what is right and what is wrong. We lose compromise when we are willing to stand for Christ and be courageously moral in everything that we do. There are no more compromises to be had. Our identity crisis, we can lose that too. I'm not Alan anymore. I'm not husband to Sally anymore. I'm not dad to my kids. I'm not pastor. I'm not son to Walter and Elaine and brother to Kim or your friend. I want to be a follower of Christ through and through all the way to the very end. That's the identity that I want. And so when I am identifying with Christ, I am losing all these other identities because those identities must flow through Christ every single time. I'm losing cowardice. I don't have to worry about what the world is going to think or say or do to me because I am more worried about following Christ all the way to the very end. I want to finish this thing well and strong and confidently. And I don't have to be scared anymore. And then lastly, moral confusion. Seriously, there's no reason why churches today should be morally confused. In fact, if we go a step further down, there's no reason why any true Christ follower should be confused what morals look like. It's already lined out. You don't need me to tell you what they are. You are smart enough that you can read and figure it out. There's no reason for that. And that's one of the things that we lose. So again, here's what we're gaining. Those are great gains. I'm up for that. And I'm okay with losing all of those things. I'm not interested in them. So here's what we do. First thing we got to do for me is we got to accept the fact that you're going to be mistreated. It's going to happen. You're going to be hated. You're going to be mistreated. You're not going to be popular. Nobody in the world is going to like us anymore when we truly start following Christ. It's just the reality of it. In fact, you may not have to choose to let your friends go. They're going to choose to let you go. And knowing that I just said that and you heard that, some of you just cringed. Why? What is this about? Is this about you and being happy in the world, or is this about Christ and honoring Him who lives within you? The mistreatment is not about us, but about Him. We can stop getting our feelings hurt because it's not about us. Again, don't let this be an opportunity to kind of puff your chest out and throw those shoulders back and say, yep, I'm getting persecuted because I love Jesus. It's not what this is about. This is about honoring a holy God and living courageously in front of Him, knowing that the world hates Him and will mistreat us because of who we live for. And then lastly, you're not alone. Please do not think for one second that you're the only one dealing with this or have ever dealt with this. Even Jesus said, guys, listen, this is going to happen to you. Don't forget, it happened to the prophets before you. It's not really happening to us yet. I mean, if we can be honest and real. But it is absolutely happening to our friends of our church across the pond. The global church, the big church, God's church. Those believers are absolutely being persecuted for their faith, and we should suffer with them by our hearts breaking for them. And then to recognize that at some point in time, it's probably coming. But to know that God will take care of us. God knows you, knows the very hair on your head, and He knows what's going on and what's going down around you. And He is the one that will protect your soul, because that is the most important thing. For me, when I think about this, I'm not really excited about this. I like my face where it's at. I like my arms and legs working. I like my children being with me. I like my wife the way that she is. I like our church building. I like my friends that I have here that I get to speak to on Sunday mornings. I kind of like having that and being comfortable in that. I'm not interested yet in losing any of that. However, if it is the will of God, I think I'm down with it. I'm getting there. But if I am truly going to accept Christ and everything that He offers and truly live the life that I'm supposed to live, then I can be 100% on board with it. Because this is about Him, not about me. Let me pray for you this morning. God, I appreciate your truth. I appreciate your word. I appreciate the hardness of it. Because for this one, God, this isn't normal for us. Like we don't deal with this on a daily or yearly or even in our lifetime, probably. We just don't deal with it on a daily basis. And yet, we know our friends do across the pond. Lord, they are gladly giving their lives in full submission to you, to the hands of evil people, and rejoicing the whole time. God, I can't even fathom that. And yet, there's something comforting to know that when that time may come for us, that it can be done, that you will be there, and that you will strengthen us and fortify us to do what is necessary to stand for the cause of Christ. God, help us not to be obnoxious with our faith, bringing on persecution that is unneeded. But Lord, help us to be confident in our faith, knowing that when persecution does come, that you are watching over us. Help us to be so reflective of you. Help us to be so reflective of you that we can be okay with whatever comes our way. With maybe our friends leaving or our family turning their back on us. Maybe, God, that we catch flack from our coworkers on a daily basis. Maybe nothing like that happens at all, but help us just to follow after you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength so that we can reflect the love of Jesus every day to those around us. We love you, praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name. Would you sing with us?